In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Sacrifice is a common theme throughout Scripture and religious tradition. Of course, we are in the season of Lent. Here we are right in the middle, third week. But Lent, we often say, is a season of sacrifice. And what do we mean when we say season of sacrifice? What are we usually talking about? Don't be shy. You guys know this. You give something up. Right. Thank you. Nancy's the winner for today. Yeah, we give things up. We put aside things that maybe give us, that might burden us spiritually. So this is kind of the underlying theme of sacrifice. Now, sacrifice in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, was a much more real and literal thing. Leviticus is chock full of directions on animal sacrifice. Remember a few years ago, the church did the Bible challenge, reading through the Bible in a year, and we got about a couple months in and hit Leviticus, and oh man, was there so much animal stuff going on. And people would just talk about this and like talk about the cleanup and the smell and all those sorts of things. But Leviticus talks in very great detail about how sacrifices were to be performed in the temple. Sometimes the animal was killed, and other times it would be released into the wilderness. You'd say a prayer over it, say, mention all your sins, and then you'd just tell the goat to go off in the wilderness. It's where we get the word scapegoat, the idea that the goat carries the burdens off away from us. The animal itself was supposed to be a firstborn male without blemish. Its sacrifice was to atone for sins. Its death or release was a release of sins. The book of Hebrews gives us some commentary on this in chapter 9. And it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the sketches of heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. So what St. Paul, or, well, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might have been, was saying is that sacrifice was basically a reflection of the true sacrifice that is to come. But those sacrifices were insufficient. Now, the Hebrew Bible is a little fuzzy on why this is done, other than to say it is a reflection of that to come. And in fact, a lot of ways, the Hebrew Bible even is a bit contradictory on the subject of sacrifice. So here we have all these directions on sacrifices, and then you get to Psalm 50, where the psalm writer says, speaking for God, do you think I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and make good your vows to the Most High. And Hosea, the prophet Hosea in chapter 6 says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So looking behind the text, there seems to be a reasoning underlying this idea of sacrifice, something we talked about a couple minutes ago, and that is the reason God would have required a sacrifice then is the same reason God requires, in a broad sense, sacrifice today. Not that we're killing animals, of course, but the general idea of sacrifice. And that is that behind sacrifice is the idea that something valuable is being handed over. I talked about this earlier, that the animals given were the first ones of the herds, the ones without blemish. So you could imagine if you get a couple goats and they have a baby goat, your first inclination is, oh, well, all right, there's some profit. I'm going to sell the goat. But God says, no. First thing you do is give a little bit over to God. And You can imagine this would be literally the most valuable thing in a pastoral society, a nomadic society. Today, we continue to give what is of value when we talk about sacrifice. One of the many ways we talk about sacrifice is in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is seen as a sacrifice. We offer bread and wine to God at the offertory. That's what the offertory is really about. It's not necessarily just about taking up money, although that's also a sort of form of sacrifice. But the idea is that we're offering gifts of the earth to God, that they will become the body and blood of Christ. Other types of sacrifice, we talked about this a little bit ago, Lent. Those things we give up can be a sacrifice. And even our very lives given to God in love and service is a sacrifice. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice is Christ himself, God incarnate, giving himself up for humanity. And as Hebrew tells us, everything before was a reflection of that which would eventually save the world. Now, understanding sacrifice is kind of useful, and I've been talking about this because it not only helps us know Jesus better, and it helps us to practice our Christian faith better and understand some of the foundations of what goes on in the Christian faith, but understanding what was behind sacrifice underlies what was going on in today's gospel reading. John chapter 2 begins, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." It sets the stage for what is happening. Well, Passover was a major pilgrimage time. People from all over the world would go to Jerusalem, and this was often their only opportunity to have a sacrifice given on their behalf in the temple. So people would come from all over the world, wherever Jews were in the diaspora, and it was not exactly what you might call a BYOB, that is, bring your own bull, event. You know, you were a Jew living in, say, Asia Minor, or outside the empire, or in Rome, you're not exactly going to be just trucking a goat along with you on your journey. It's kind of a lot of extra baggage to carry. So the temple provided such animals for sacrifice, which makes sense. I mean, it's much easier to just get the goat there and then bring it in. But of course, if you're coming from afar, you're carrying money, you're carrying your own money. So some people would be paying with drachma, denarii, or other foreign currencies. Well, how do you buy the goat if you don't have the local currency? Well, you got to go to a money changer first, get some local currency, then you go over and buy your animal so that you can make that sacrifice. So these businesses have been set up basically to help people worship. But then Jesus shows up. And the gospel says, in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. Notice what it starts off with, though, in the temple. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. I should also point out here, not the money changers, just the animals. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Now, there are a few things to know about this scene. Now, first of all, the very clear, obvious message when Jesus says, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace," is that we get the sense that Jesus is concerned with keeping the sacred sacred. And the Gospel of John even quotes Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the other thing about this scene is we get a sense that even though these businesses were helpful in the overall worship in the temple, there's a problem. And that is that they are still profiting off of a sacred need. People were making monetary wealth off of spiritual poverty. This is the same problem that Luther was addressing when he nailed those theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg about indulgences. Now, indulgences themselves are just fine. There's a proclamation of forgiveness of sins. But selling them was a problem. You know, something, in fact, that both the Lutheran Church and later the Roman Catholic Church decided wasn't a good idea because you're profiting off of spiritual poverty and you're creating a class of forgiveness where those who could afford forgiveness received it and those who couldn't. Another problem with this scene in the temple was the space that was used was likely the outer court. Now, you look at our church here. Our church is kind of all, in fact, most churches are based roughly on the proportions of the temple from what we have descriptions are on. So we have kind of a 1/3 to 2/3 ratio. So from about here, where the rood screen, that big wooden thing used to be right here, was a representation of the temple curtain. And it separated this part, the nave, from the chancel. This is very, and then you've got the chancel, and then you've got the sanctuary up here. So in the temple in Jerusalem, it was set up more or less the same way. You had the inner sanctum, this Holy of Holies. Then you had the court of, you had the court of the faithful here. And then you had the outer court, which was often called the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles, so if you were a good Jewish man, you could make it this far. If you were one of the priests and one of the people doing stuff, you could be up there. But if you were not one of the priests, a good Jewish man, or, you know, then you would be out in the court of the Gentiles. So that's where, say, women and Gentiles were allowed to pray. And so here we are now bogging up all this prayer space with a marketplace. And it was the only place for many people to go. And it shows that Jesus was concerned with everyone's spiritual life, not just those who were in the in crowd. Another interesting thing about this passage is where John places it. Now, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, put this story much closer to the end. It happens in the other three Gospels after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So between what we remember at Palm Sunday, where everybody's shouting Hosanna and the palms and all that, between that event and the Last Supper and the crucifixion is where this scene happens in those Gospels. In John, where we heard today, it happens in chapter 2, almost right at the beginning. Prior to this, you have this theological statement in chapter 1, followed by John the Baptism, the baptism of Jesus, the calling of the apostles, and then right before we have this scene is the wedding of Cana, Jesus' first miracle. So first Jesus is called, baptized, calls his apostles, he performs a miracle, and then this thing happens. And then after that, he goes off and does some teachings. What it says about Jesus is it sets the stage for Jesus' ministry to follow. And it gives us a sense of what Jesus will be doing. It tells us that from here on out, Jesus will be freeing people from weighty obligations like sacrifices. It tells us that Jesus will be showing compassion for all people, regardless of distinction. It tells us that Jesus will be setting his ministry on spiritual gifts, primarily. And ultimately, that he will be eliminating the need for blood sacrifices when he would become the ultimate one. As he said, he would destroy the temple in 3 days and raise it up, that being his body. Now, St. Paul says in the first letter to the Corinthians that we heard today, the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, think about this. This is a torture device. It's a symbol of execution. It's shame. It's injustice. But Paul goes on to say, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this tells us that Jesus changes everything. And that's the power of the story. It's the power of our faith. That everything is changed. Yes, we still go out and we help others in their faith journey, but we do it out of charity, not gain. We still have sacred space, but our worship is embracing of all people. We still have sacrifice, but we have to search deep in our hearts for a spiritual sacrifice. And these ideas, while they may be known in our society, they are still today scandalous. Because our society sees everything as a zero-sum economy. Where most people out in the world would see payment as required instead of forgiveness. And things must be accounted for to be real. But our faith tells us that with Christ Jesus, all of that is paid. Amen.